For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jordan. We've been living in Dongra, myself, my wife, and a little boy, and one to come. I've been living in Dongra now for the past 3 months. I work here at the Dongra Ring as a shipwright, and we've thoroughly enjoyed our time here so far, and we've enjoyed fellowship with you guys here at Dongra Anglican. And it's my privilege this morning to be able to deliver God's word, and what a blessing it is to be able to do that. Now I see how Howard feels. A bit nerve-wracking up here. Preaching you up. I was hoping Dave was going to tell a Mother's Day joke. So I'm used to that a bit. So I thought we've got to have one. So I heard this one recently. One day there was a little girl and she was watching her mother wash the dishes. And as her mother was washing up, she noticed that her mother had a few strands of white hair. And she said to her mum, "Hey mum, why do you have some strands of white hair?" And the mum goes, "Well, every time you're naughty and you upset me, you know, and you make me unhappy, you make me cry, I get an extra strand of white hair." And the girl pondered it for a moment and she goes, "Mum, how come grandma's hair's all white?" And she's implying something there, so I thought that was good. So that's the light part, and we kind of have to, for this passage, to get through this, we kind of have to start off by going deep soon. And one of the things that we're not going to necessarily cover as we work through the passage, but is worth mentioning at the start, is this idea of disputable matters. So for Christians, sort of thinking about what actually falls into that category that Paul puts it in, these things that we're free to disagree on, it's worth thinking about that, because you get... You know, I've had in my experience Christians that will put things in that category that don't necessarily belong in that category. And so something that's a helpful way to think about this in terms of what's a disputable matter and what isn't is to think about it in terms of that when it comes to issues, Bible topics, say for instance doctrinal stuff, you've got gospel and righteousness issues, so salvation issues like Jesus' resurrection, for instance. You've got health issues, so these are the things that... Say, as a congregation, if we did these things, we can do them, but they're not going to bring blessing on us. They're not a healthy thing for us to do as a church and as a people. And then there's disputable matters. There's things that we're free to disagree on. And some topics don't necessarily just fit into a box. Say, for instance, the Lord's Supper or communion. If we're a church that does not do communion at all, then that is a gospel righteousness issue. We're not being obedient to the Lord's command to continue to do that as a people. And if we do it barely ever, so we do it once every 6 months, then that's a health issue. It's not good for the church. It's not going to bring blessing on us and that sort of thing. And then there's the disputable matters. Should we do the Lord's Supper every week? Fortnightly? Is it better to do fortnightly? Does that help us to sort of hold it in more reverence? Or should we do it twice on a Sunday? And things like that. They're disputable matters. And so what we're dealing with here in this passage this morning is disputable matters. These are things that aren't explicit, that we're free to disagree on, that shouldn't cause division amongst us. And actually, Paul says that this is a matter of worship, that how we handle these disputable matters is a matter of worship. And that brings us to our passage this morning, which is in Romans 14, which follows on from the last few weeks of Romans 12 and 13. And at the beginning of Romans 12, we read this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And this passage this morning, we're still in that mindset. We're still in the mindset of what it looks like for us as a church, as a people of God, to worship God in the way that we live and in the way that we conduct ourselves and in the way that we treat one another. And so verses 1 to 4 of Romans 14. "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? to his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see, there is quarrelling happening in a church. Can you believe it? And even worse, quarrelling over not much, or as Paul puts it, over disputable matters. And the quarrellers are divided up into two categories, the weak and the strong. Now, the weak in this passage would have most likely been Jews and that had converted to Christianity, and also Gentiles that had converted to Judaism and now had become Christian, now had converted to Christianity. And the reason that we know this is because of what the issues are. They're over what is clean and unclean. These are things that the Jewish people had held to, you know. They had to be known for being God's people, and this meant being unique to other nations around them. And the food laws reflected that, about being clean, of people that were clean, people that were under God, under his grace and under his love. And so, because of those matters, and also the idea of sacred days, of holy days, we know that these are obviously Jewish traditions as well. And for the strong, well, the strong would have been Gentiles that had become Christians, but also Jews that had become Christians as well, because there would have been some like Paul who understood the freedom that the freedom that they had that the gospel brought. So we no longer had to make sacrifices, and the food laws, in terms of being a people that were clean, that were separate, were no longer applicable, because now we're a people of all nations. And so that's when we're looking at the passage this morning, that's how we're meant to frame it, and that's who the weak and the strong are. And one of the things to pick up is that they're both guilty. It's funny how you think, well, surely it's just the weak's fault. But they're not. They're both guilty. Firstly, they're guilty of quarrelling, which means that the discussion isn't fruitful. It's not servant-hearted. It's not kind. It's not there to build each other up. It's not edifying. And they are judgmental and contemptuous of one another. And that's not a good sign. That's not good. That's not something that you want to be known for as a church. Yeah, it's imagine if I went out and I was like, I'll go to Dongra Anglican. They go, Dongra Anglican. They're a critical, quarrelling, contemptuous, judgmental bunch, aren't they? Well, that's not how we want to be known. And so Paul is quick to deal with this in verse 4. He says, who are you to judge one another? Who are you to judge one another? Do we not all belong to Christ? Isn't he able to make us stand, even the weakest of us? Then why are we so quick to judge? Verses 5-9. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. It's here that we see that it's not just a matter of freedom. It's also a matter of conscience. Of motive, that the weak and the strong both do these things as a part of worship. You see, so the weak have these days and they give the day to the Lord, and the strong eat and they eat to the Lord and give thanks. Verse 6: Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. That is both the weak and the strong. The weak being those who regard certain days as special, and the strong those who eat meat. Both do these things for the Lord and give thanks to the Lord. Then he goes on to say that we don't live for ourselves, but for the Lord. And when we die, we don't die. And when we don't die to ourselves, but we die for the Lord. And when Jesus came and died for us, so that it could be like that, so that we could have that freedom to live and die for him, so that in every way we could be declared his, Christ. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is our master, and he died to claim us. It's funny because it's so much more weightier than food and drink. You know, when you think about that, and then you think about food and drink, They're not comparable. Like, how sad is it that would be an issue? And it's bigger than just judging one another over what people eat and drink. But Paul keeps on going with this issue, verses 10 to 12. He says, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Paul is saying, it's funny here, because Paul is saying that there is a judge, and the judge isn't you. So why are you judging? There's already a judge. The same one who was able to make us stand, the same one who has claimed us for his own, he is our judge. So why are you judging? Why do we judge one another? Now, this is funny, this whole idea of judging, because Christians, you know, we've been accused of being a judgmental bunch. And in one sense, we all make judgments all the time. And it's not that we can never judge, it's the kind of judgment that we're dealing with here. And this is the same kind of judgment that Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for. It's the kind of salvific judgment. It's the kind of judging someone for their place before God. It's the kind of judgment that says these people don't love God because of the Bible translation that they use. Or that family doesn't love God because they drink wine and bought some halal meat from IGA. Or that young man doesn't love Jesus because he listens to heavy metal music. Or that man is a tax collector. He is a worse sinner than all others, and he surely will not get into heaven. It is this kind of judgment, the judgment of someone's place before God, that Paul rebukes here and Jesus often rebukes. And this kind of attitude, this kind of judging in the church is especially destructive. And it should not be the mark of us as Christians. It should not be that. It should not be like that. Verses 13 to 18. "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men." It's funny that here we see Paul say that all things are clean. You think that at the start he would have said it then, that all things are clean. But it doesn't really matter. Because like he says, if anyone regards that thing as unclean, then for them it is unclean. The problem is not necessarily whether the thing is clean or not. It's whether someone's conscience permits it to be seen as clean and acceptable for them to do in faith. Verse 16 said, "Do not let what you know to be good be spoken of as evil." This is quite an interesting statement here that Paul makes. You see, when people see the disunity and our actions, and they perceive them as evil rather than godliness. But how does that happen? John MacArthur says, "We can so abuse our liberty that the world around us will look and disapprove, not because of what we believe, but because of how we live and treat one another. And so the gospel is not reflected, and God is not glorified." Verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." One of the things when I caught up with Dave was I found it interesting that Paul used these words, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. And I think if we think about it enough, we can see why. Paul actually uses the language of righteousness a lot through Romans. And we see it actually just in the previous chapter, chapter 13, when he says, "Behave decently, do not think about how to gratify sin in your life, but rather clothe yourselves with Christ." This idea of clothing yourselves, of covering, of being washed, of wearing the robe of righteousness, the wedding garment, the wedding banquet, those who don't have the garment on. You know, this idea of being covered, of being clothed, is a big biblical theme. And Paul picks up on it here in Romans as well, in terms of that it's a matter of righteousness, the kingdom. And for us, we are people that are righteous in God's sight, and that should be a marker of who we are, of what we are. And to flesh this out a little bit more, one of my favourite pastors and preachers, R.C. Sproul, he talks a lot about righteousness, and he's very good on this. But one of the questions that I had when I became a Christian was that, why did Christ have to live a full life? Like, why couldn't he just come down as a man and then die on the cross, rise again, and it's all over and done with? Why did he have to be born as an infant, live this life, and then die and rise again? And it's actually the life that we needed, you see. So we needed his righteous life. It needs to take the place of our life. When he goes up to John the Baptist to be baptized, John the Baptist is like, it's a baptism of repentance. John the Baptist is like, I'm not baptizing you. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoe. Jesus says, no, it's fitting for me to do this to fulfill all righteousness. He was living that righteous life. That life is the life that I need to stand before God. It is that righteousness that is my marker. It is his life. In one sense, you could say that we're saved by works, but not our works, the works of Christ that we receive through faith. And this is called the doctrine of imputation. And this is effectively what it is. This is my life. This is Jesus' life. And in a real way, through faith, I get his life. That is my life now. I stand or fall on him, on his life. He's able to make me stand because it is his life that I receive through faith. And Paul says, this is a matter of the kingdom, and this should be a marker of us as Christians. And secondly, of peace. You see, Jesus, we have reconciliation with God. We have peace with God. He is the ultimate relationship fixer. He's the restorer. He is the one who calms our hearts, who shows us that the relationship is the most important thing. And as Christians, this peace that we receive through God, through faith, should flow into all our relationships, and especially within the church. Because we all have the same understanding. We all have the same belief. We're all saved through faith. And so this peace should flow through all our relationships and even into our families and our wider relationships. And so we should be forgiving, loving, patient, kind, considerate, giving the benefit of the doubt sort of people, always seeking reconciliation, always seeking peace. And finally, he says, joy in the Spirit. To quote John MacArthur again, he says, joy comes to the one who is right with God and at peace with his brother. And it's so true. And it's not a fake kind of joy either. It's not a superficial joy, like I'm just happy all the time, like, hey, hey, hey. It's not like that. It's trusting in his provision and his sovereignty. It's knowing that he works all things for the good of those who love him. And that even when things are hard, we can say, whatever my lot you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is that kind of joy. Actually, there's I was looking this morning, and in 2 Corinthians verse 6, Paul says this about what he's been going through. He says, we put no stumbling block in your path, which is what we're called to do in this passage, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed. And verse 10 says, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Isn't that funny? You look at it and you go, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. But that's the kind of joy that we receive through faith. This deep-seated joy, a joy that can never be taken away. And he says, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. And I think that really sums it up. That sums it up well. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way, these should be the markers of us. As kingdom people, these should be what we're known for righteousness, for peace, and for joy. These are matters of the kingdom and should be markers of God's children, not petty division over food and drink. And finally, in verse 19, Paul says, "But instead make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." You see, much of what Paul's saying is summed up in living our lives with a gospel mindset. This has been helpful for me. I got told this, I'm not sure who by or when, but it stuck with me. And I think when you're in these situations in life, and especially in relationships and things like that, and it's important to think about that gospel and what that means for you. So for instance, if I'm in a situation, there's someone attacking me because I'm a Christian, I will show love because Christ showed love to me. If my Christian brother is hard to rely on and does some things that I don't agree with, I will be patient and encourage because Christ is patient with me. If there is conflict amongst friends, brothers or sisters, I will not take sides and fuel the fire, but I will seek reconciliation because Christ is our great peacemaker. So we must be those who live a life that flows from the gospel. Live a life with a gospel mindset, being able to love and serve because Christ first served us. Paul says if anyone serves Christ in this way, it's pleasing to God and receives human approval. You see, so instead of the world looking at us and disapproving, if we serve in this way, that we win people to Christ. They see that love. They see that truth. And one of the studies that I've recently done with my wife and with the previous church was one called Evangelism in a Skeptical World by a man named Sam Chan. It's highly recommended, but in that he talks about how people are influenced. So you know, there's common ways in which people kind of decide yes or no. And he said the most influential things on people are experience, facts and evidence, and finally community and relationships. And often when we think about Christianity and evangelism, we're always thinking about facts and evidence, but actually the most influential factor on people is community and relationships. And that's why as Christians, we're meant to be a people who are building relationships with non-Christians so that they can see our righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So let us be a people that are united to build one another up so that we may reflect who we are as children of God and glorify his name. Let us pray. Father God in heaven above, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your provision over our lives. We thank you for your great mercy and kindness and joy. We thank you for the righteousness that you have given us, for the peace that comes about through knowing you, and for the joy that we have by knowing what we have in Jesus Christ, by knowing the inheritance that we will receive, by finding our purpose in life, by seeing and feeling and knowing what we were created for and therefore being satisfied. And Lord, I pray that as a people of God that we may love one another, that we may not be divided over disputable matters, but instead encourage one another and build one another up and be patient with one another, that we may reflect your righteousness, peace and joy. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.